Thank you again for being here tonight. It's always a blessing and a great opportunity to come before the Lord. The sole purpose of this is for prayer, and we have this great opportunity to open up the Word of God and to hear from Him before we go into a time of prayer. As we all know, we have been going over the parables of the Lord Jesus. The last time I was here, up on this podium, I had the opportunity to share about the parable from Matthew chapter 13, and that was the leaven in the dough, the yeast in the meal. And I wanted to repeat some of the things that I introduced that topic or that meeting with again here today, just in regards to the parables and an overview. In the parables, we see the three P's that I jotted down in my notes. One, the purpose; two, the power; and three, the privilege. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, which I'd like to read, Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 and 11. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." So in this passage, we see that Jesus graciously explains the purposes of him to his disciples, the purposes of him speaking in parables. As far as the purpose goes, Jesus uses the familiar or common subjects of the world that were common to the people to explain deep and profound truths of God. When it comes to the power, similar to the parable we're going to be studying today or reading today, and the one that I did with the yeast in the meal, that was one verse, a very short passage or a very short verse could say so much and reveal so much about the truth of God. And then finally, the privilege, as we read in that passage, Jesus revealed the mysteries of God to the select few. So those true believers who really wanted to know and understand, and they did get understanding from the parables. This parable today is from Luke chapter 19, and it's on the 10 minas. In this parable, we learn more about the kingdom of God, and we dig even deeper into just the very nature of and the future plan of the king. I wanted to share, let me read this passage first, and then I'll share a little bit of the background, and then we'll go verse by verse. Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, "A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Do business with this until I come back.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.' When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him, so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, 'Master, your mina has made 10 minas more.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in very little, you are to be in authority over 10 cities.' The second came, saying, 'Your mina, master, has made 5 minas.' And he said to him also, 'And you are to be over 5 cities.' Another came, saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow.' He said to him, 'By your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest.' Then he said to the bystanders, 'Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Father God, I just thank you again for your word, that we could read it, that we could open it up, and that we could take this time this evening to expound on your word and to hear what it is that you have for us to know and to understand, and that we may live according to your glory. Thank you again for this time. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we have this passage that we just read, and I wanted to share a little bit of a background before going into verse by verse. That we talked about how Jesus in his parables oftentimes used the familiar things to explain something deeper. And sometimes these familiar things would just be just from everyday life, you know, like a fig tree bearing fruit, or it could be something from his history that would be very familiar to the people who he was talking to. And in this case, the background would be a very historical and familiar event to the people around him. So we see that he's with his disciples on the way to Jerusalem from Jericho. And an event happened prior to this, where right now we know that this time frame, the land is under Roman rule. And during that time under Roman rule, the authorities had been smart enough to place different types of leaders, so subordinate leaders, within certain regions because they were maybe more familiar with the culture of that time and giving them a little bit more opportunity to who knew the people to rule in those areas. And in this historical event, you had the Roman rule under Caesar, and you had the subordinate ruler of Judea in 40 BC to about 4 BC of King Herod the Great, he was called. After King Herod passed away, you had King Herod's son, who was given the ability to now rule over that same land. And Herod's son, Archelaus, was a very evil man and a very evil ruler. And one of the very first acts that he did when he was ruling the land was to murder about 3,000 Jews. And on doing this, then he had, at some point in his time of rule, the responsibility to go back to Rome and to get the official title. And so as he's going to this place to go to the greater authority, to this kingship in his land that he was in Judea, he's now left his servants with a task. Here's what you're supposed to do. Here's what you have. Here's what I'm giving you. Here's what I want you to do with it. And then I'll come back and return. Because this ruler was so horrible and he was hated, he had many enemies. And as he had these enemies and he was off to return to go to the land where he was going to get his official title and come back and receive his kingdom, he had a delegation of people who hated him and protested against him and who were obstinate against him becoming ruler. Archelaus goes to Rome, he comes back. He doesn't get the official title because he was so hated by the people from history, what history records. He comes back and he's still given the opportunity to rule as a ruler, but not with the official title. When he comes back, he pays retribution for all the people who hated him, and he gives rewards to the servants who followed what he asked. So that's the background of this parable that Jesus is sharing with his disciples. Now, when we think about this parable and in terms of the Lord Jesus and the comparisons, we know that there's a nobleman who we'll be reading about, and that's represented by the Lord Jesus. He goes off to do the same thing, to go to receive a kingdom and then to come back and to rule. Now, obviously, when we compare this directly with Archelaus, We know that there's not going to be some elements that are exactly the same, but we'll see and understand what Jesus's point is as we go through this passage. So starting in verse 11, we read, "While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately." So the disciples were sitting here, again, very anticipating and waiting for the immediate rule and the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know, as we look at the entire scriptures, that that wasn't going to happen the first time that Jesus was to come to the earth. There was very particular reason why Jesus came and purpose that he had, and then there was going to be a follow-up plan as determined by God. Right before this passage, we read about Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus. And we all know the familiar story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, who wanted to see the Lord, wanted to find the Lord. He wasn't living as a true believer. And so when Jesus found him, Jesus called him, invited himself to his home, and spent some time with him. And we know the end result is a beautiful story of Zacchaeus receiving salvation. In verses 9 and 10 of that same passage, we read, "Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" So we know the very first coming of the Lord Jesus had a very specific purpose, and a beautiful and precious purpose that was to come and to seek and to save that which is lost. So in verse 11, we also see that the disciples are asking, when is the kingdom of God going to appear? And they expected it to appear immediately, especially as Jesus was making his way into Jerusalem. In verse 12, he says, he's explaining in a parable the answer to his disciples. He said, "A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then to return." And we just talked about that, Jesus being the nobleman to go and to receive the kingdom and then to return. Verse 13, "He called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Do business with this until I come back.'" A mina represents about 3 months of wages, and he entrusts his servants, the king entrusts, or the nobleman entrusts his servants with these 3 months of wages and expect something from them to do, for them to do something with that properly until he comes back. We see then this other group of people, the citizens, in verse 14. "His citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.'" In verse 15, we read, "When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done." If I go back really quick, I'm sorry, to verse 14, the citizens hated him and did not want the man to reign over, the nobleman to reign over them. If we think about our current world, just imagine and understand as we are sitting here as believers waiting for the Lord's return, what is the world saying about Jesus? What is the world saying about Christ? What is the world saying about Christianity? We've known that it's always been like this, but how much more is it as far as the hatred and the hatred of God and the hatred of Christ and his church, his people? We see the similarities here. In verse 15, he returns, and now there's going to be a time of accountability with the servants. So in verse 16, we read, "The first appeared, saying, 'Master, your mina has made 10 minas more.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities.'" So as the king comes and returns, he's talking to his servants, and he hears and sees of the faithful results of, or the results, positive result of his faithful servant. One thing that I noticed here is the humbleness of the servant who is repeating back to the Lord, your what I have been able to do with it. And it was really what the Lord was able to produce because of that servant's heart. The second came and saying, "Your mina, master, has made 5 minas." And again, the Lord repeats. you also, he said to him also, and you were, are to rule over five cities. And so we see with these two servants, or these faithful servants, that they did the right thing. They used the Lord's assets, and they worked hard, and they invested it, and they did well with it. And the Lord was pleased. The nobleman was pleased. And so we see here there's an accounting from the Lord, and then there's also a reward that's given to these servants. And we see some parallels here. Even when Christ returns again, what are we going to see? That there's going to be great privilege and great responsibility given to those who show their faithfulness. Now, as we get into this next passage, in this next section from verses 20 through 26, I'll share a little bit of my thoughts as I was studying this, and some of what I read about this. And you could come to your conclusion on some specifics here, but it's the same. I'm confident it's the same message, regardless what the Lord wants to reveal to us. But at the same time, there's a couple different ways that we can look at this in regards to this category of servant. Verses 20 through 26. Another came saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow." He said to him, "By your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest." Then he said to the bystanders, "Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas." And they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas already." "I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." So the reason why I wanted to preface that passage with a couple different points of view is I've even read in a couple commentaries. There's one way to look at it. Is this the fruitless, semi-fruitless servant of the Lord, who is not doing what the Lord wants or requires of him, or is not doing a very good job with it, being ineffective in his service? Or is it one who's a false professor? I personally have read commentaries on going both ways. If it is a true believer, if it is a true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, then would he have salvation? Yes, he would have salvation. But could he lose his reward? Absolutely. And I believe we heard a little bit about that when Jeff was up here speaking of a very similar parable on talents. Now, on the other hand, if he is a fruitless servant, if he has produced zero fruit in his life, is he truly a believer in the first place? And when you hear some of the responses from the servant to explain or excuse his behavior, he talks from a view of fear, a fear of the king, a fear of the Lord. If he's a true believer, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, would he have that fear? Would he have that concern? Would he have really that fruitlessness in his life? And so a couple ways to think about it, but either way, I believe we could take something good from that as a lesson in our life. What type of servant do we want to be? And then last of all, we have verse 27, "But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence." So now we see a very clear, clear result towards the enemies of the nobleman, of the king, and of the ruler. It's the result of death, destruction. They were slain in his presence. So as we think about this passage and try to apply it to our lives, what can we say? First of all, from the parable in itself, we learn, one, that Jesus' first coming was very purposeful, and that was to provide salvation to the lost. He provided the salvation to the lost by being the ultimate sacrifice and taking on the sins and the punishment for the sins that we all deserved. And he took it upon himself and he died on that cross and he victoriously rose again. Second, Jesus' coming is to rule and to reign over all. When he comes again, there will be rewards and there will be judgment that will be delivered, both for believers and for unbelievers. We see that there are three groups of people represented in this parable. There's effective believers who are rewarded, faithful believers. We read in passages in the Bible, like in 2 Peter, that they're believers, those who will enter the kingdom of heaven in an abundant fashion, with an abundant entry. And then in Corinthians, we read of those who will be saved and their works will be burned and they will be saved just barely as if they escaped from the fire. And then finally, we see the enemies of the king, the enemies, those who protest against him, who hate him. And that could be very applicable in our lives today, as we see that all around us, just like we see both of the other groups of people, the servants. So for us, as we think about this parable and we are about to go into a time of prayer, what do we see ourselves as? Who do we see ourselves as? And what can we come to the Lord with in prayer as far as what his purpose is for our life and how faithful we can be? When asked to sing the song today or choose the song, I chose that song, He Leadeth Me, a beautiful song. And for the true believer, it is the absolute truth that the Lord Jesus leads us. Now, the question is, are we his faithful followers? Living in this world, and I could tell you for myself, my own personal life, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does he always lead me? Does he always have perfect reign in my life? No, we can tell, we know, and we understand we still live in this world with sin. We still struggle. We still have challenges. But when we think of a song like that that we sing, do we consider ourselves one who is completely led by God? And if we're not, and if we fall, do we come back to him quickly and ask for help, for guidance, for direction, so that we can truly be faithful followers? I'm constantly motivated, and I feel such great conviction in a joyful way about the Lord's talk of rewards for his believers, rewards for his faithful servants. May that not be something that scares us, but may it be something that motivates us to love the Lord more and more each day and to follow his will. Let's pray. Our Father God, we just thank you so much for your precious word and for your parables that you shared that have such deep meaning that we could listen to, that we could hear, that we could study, that we could understand, so that we could do exactly what it is that you want us to do. As we are your servants here on this earth, and as we are waiting for your second coming, Lord, we pray that you would help us to have a desire to expand your kingdom, that we would have a desire to be used as faithful servants, to be your vessels, so that we could share your gospel, your good news, like Zacchaeus heard and became a part of your family, a part of your kingdom. I pray, Father God, for our assembly. I pray for ELBC. I thank you so much for the brothers and sisters that we have here and for the group of faithful servants. It's our desire to be more and more faithful to you each day. We pray for your leading. We pray for your guidance. We thank you that we have a time to come to you in prayer, asking for all these different matters that are important, that are necessary, that we desire to bring before you, so that you could hear our requests and our supplications. Most of all, I pray this evening, Father, as we heard your word, that you would help us to be faithful followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for this time. I pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.